Well, what a joy to baptize these young people today, and we look forward to the next baptism, whenever that will be, as God will lead and direct. We just ask for the Lord's blessing. This morning, we're coming back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13, if you'd like to turn there at this time. Jeremiah chapter 13. I'm not used to being in the pool and dunking people. Get me a little tired here this morning. But what a joy. You'll notice that the topic in the bulletin says that our topic, the title today, is A Time to Repent of Pride. Well, aren't you glad you came today? None of you have any problem with pride, right? Someone called pride the mother of all sins. It gives birth to all others. It's the root cause. A person with a proud heart cannot be led by God because they don't even listen to God. They don't hear God. But God has a lot to say about pride. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." This is God speaking. God hates pride. He judges it more quickly than anything else, it seems. Back in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, it says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him," and it begins with haughty eyes. That, of course, is related to a proud heart. Haughty eyes. In chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 5, it says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." Another aspect of pride, being arrogant in your heart. And in chapter 21 of the book of Proverbs, in verse 4, Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Pride is thinking about yourself. Thinking that you're wiser than God. The great need of the hour is the humility of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I'm meek and humble. Come to me. Come to me." In coming to Jeremiah chapter 13, God reveals the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, and condemns them for it and judges them for it. As we look at these first verses, we want to see pride's destruction illustrated. God liked to give the prophets illustrations, sometimes even using them to do really strange things. Let me read the first seven verses. "Thus says the Lord to me, go and buy a linen loincloth and put it around your waist and do not dip it in water. So I bought a loincloth according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the loincloth that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise. Go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a cleft of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And after many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the loincloth that I have commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the loincloth from the place where I had hidden it. And behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing. Well, now that's quite an illustration, isn't it? Buy a linen loincloth, put it around yourself. It becomes intimately acquainted with you. The picture is that God's people are to be intimately acquainted with Him. But if they're separated, it will bring destruction, be ruin. It's a picture of how sin will spoil our intimate relationship to God. Pictured by taking the loincloth away to a place of ruin. Now we could get amazed by the story and say, wow, he took this loincloth to the Euphrates River? How far is that? Well, about 500 miles. I don't know how he got there. How would you get from here to San Francisco? You'd want to take a plane. Get there quickly. That's why some commentators think this is a dream. He's dreaming he's doing this. I mean, it's a vision. He couldn't really have gone that far. Others say, well, the word for the Euphrates is vague enough, it could refer to a local river by a similar name. Okay. Well, the truth is that if God told him to go to the Euphrates River, that's where he went. And if he had to go back a second time, that's a 1,000-mile round trip twice. And that'll take a while. Sure make you think a lot about what you're doing. And why is God having me do this? And what's the meaning of this? God took Judah into a very intimate relationship with himself. They were his people, his chosen people. Just like Israel had been before they had been cast out. But now God is going to have Babylon come and take Judah and Jerusalem into captivity, all the way to Babylon, where the Euphrates River is. And instead of having that intimate relationship with God, just like that spoiled loincloth, they were going to be seen as good for nothing. Look at verses 8 to 11. God explains it very clearly. Then the word of the Lord came to me, thus says the Lord Yahweh, even so will I spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. But they would not listen. They would not listen. Judah was proud. Jerusalem was even prouder. Great pride. And God has to call them this evil people who refuse my words. What does God call people who refuse his word? Evil people. Later on, we're going to be reminded in Jeremiah 17 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Apart from God working in our lives, our hearts are wicked. They were to have an intimate relationship with God. They didn't listen. And God has to deliver them over to judgment. You say, yeah, but didn't God bring them back 70 years later? Yes. How many of those you think that went came back? Remember what happened in the wilderness? God said, I'm going to take this people to the land of Canaan. All right? How many of the ones that started out ended up there that were adults when they started out? Joshua and Caleb, the only men. Wow. If you don't listen to God, God means business. Oh, we need to cry out to God. They confess our pride and our arrogance and our haughtiness, the stubbornness of our hearts. Here it says, these evil people, verse 10, who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart. Well, that's what I do too, don't I? That's what you do too, don't you? Yes, we do. That's what we need to confess and to repent of. Look at what they were supposed to be. They were supposed to be a people for God. They were representing his name. They would be praising and giving glory to him. But they wouldn't listen. Jesus often said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Most people don't have ears to hear. Do you have ears to hear? If so, confess your sin before God so you can hear more clearly. What a joy to be memorizing in Psalm 119. Amen? You getting ready? February 14th, in the evening, we're going to be quoting the whole chapter. 176 verses. 8 at a time by different people in the church. What an exciting night that's going to be. Right? Well, I hope we're listening to it as we're memorizing it. 22 different sections. 22 individuals or groups of people took different sections. How did they happen to select their section? Oh, it's just random, right? Just random. People said, I like that one. I'll take that one. No, not at all. God determined that's what he wanted you to have. Because as you meditate and memorize on that particular passage, it's going to touch your heart. Oh, what joy to be memorizing scripture because it's the exact passage God wants for us. Be in the word, brothers and sisters. Be a people for God. Praise his name. Give glory to him. Have an intimate relationship with him and don't be separated from him. Well, starting in verse 12, he gives them another illustration. You know, in the previous verses, they became good for nothing because they didn't listen to God. And so they were pictured as being buried by the water there. Might picture us being buried in the midst of the world by just overwhelmed by the world because we love it. But we want to be useful to God. But the second illustration here starts in verse 12 and says, you shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jar shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, do we not indeed know that every jar will be filled with wine? And perhaps by that point they're thinking, that sounds good. A jar filled with wine? I mean, that sounds like prosperity. That sounds like pleasure. That sounds really good. Verse 13, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill with drunkenness all the inhabitants of this land. The kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I'll dash them one against another, fathers and sons together, declares the Lord. I will not pity or spare or have compassion that I should not destroy them. They're being judged. No, this doesn't mean prosperity, the wine jar is filled. No, it means that you're going to drink it all and it's a judgment upon you and you're going to be drunk. This is the danger of neglecting God and his way. The cup is filled with the wrath of God and it comes upon you. Say, oh, but we'll just take a little. No, the whole thing is going to come upon you. The whole judgment. God blesses us with so many things, but if we abuse the blessing, they become a curse. God has blessed us incredibly here in America. But God's curse is upon us. Because today, you remember, is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And most of America doesn't believe in the sanctity of life. Life is cheap, especially babies in the womb. We cry out to God for those blessed babies and the mothers. We pray for God to bless them and care for them. But you know, it's not just about having babies, it's raising them once they come forth. Raising them for God. So they have a testimony and a witness like the three we had this morning. They stand up and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm going to live for him. Now you three, be true to your word. Not everyone has always been true to their word. Beware of presumption in neglecting God. There will be judgment. So in verse 15 to 17, God gives them a warning to repent. And so it says, hear and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains. And while you look for light, he turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. There it is. Hear. Give ear. Stop being proud. The Lord has spoken. What are you supposed to do? Give glory to the Lord your God. Give glory to the Lord your God. Give glory to the Lord your God before, and he says two things. Before the Lord brings darkness and before your feet stumble. Well, it sounds like another opportunity. You know, God is so slow to judgment and he's so quick to mercy. Here he is again today offering us this opportunity to repent. I hope you're doing it. Don't wait till after the service. Do it right now in your own heart. Confess your total need of him. Humble yourself before him, and he will lift you up. Give him glory by confessing your sins. Give him glory by genuine repentance. Do it quickly before he causes darkness. Before your feet stumble. He who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be lifted back up. The righteous falls seven times and the Lord lifts him up. Because he's humble. He confesses his sin before God. Well, the rest of the chapter deals with further destruction of pride. Let me read it for you. He says, hear and give ear, be not proud. I'm still back at 15. Back to 18. Say to the king and the queen mother, take a lowly seat. That's talking about humble yourself, right? Can you imagine the king and the queen taking the lowly seat? That would be something, wouldn't it? How would you like to see some of our... I won't go any further. You're already getting the point. Okay. But how about us? How about us? Do we take the lowly seat? Do we humble ourselves? Say to the king and the queen mother, take a lowly seat, for your beautiful crown has come down from your head. The cities of the Negeb are shut up with none to open them. All Judah is taken into exile, wholly taken into exile. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given you, your beautiful flock? What will you say when they set as head over you those whom you yourself have taught to be friends to you? Will not pangs take hold of you like those of a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? It is for the greatness of your iniquity that your skirts are lifted up and you suffer violence. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. I will scatter you like chaff driven by the wind from the desert. This is your lot, the portion I've measured out to you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies. And then he ends verse 27, woe to you, O Jerusalem. How long will it be before you are made clean? Even the king and queen are called upon to humble themselves. If they are, so are we. To humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The scripture says in more than one place, God resists the proud. Resistance. You could take the illustration one person used of a football game. You have an offense and you have a defense lined up against each other. And of course, there's all these linemen that weigh 350 pounds facing each other. And of course, when the ball is given to the quarterback, the one side doesn't resist, the others just run right over them, right? Oh no, there's lots of resistance. Sometimes those people don't move more than a foot or two from each other. There is resistance. Do you realize this is even worse? The picture that God has for us is this. God is opposed to the proud in the sense that he is like a mighty army coming against a city to destroy it because it's proud. And when God comes to bring destruction, it will happen. Someone said pride is a form of spiritual plagiarism. Probably never heard that one before, have you? It's taking credit for what God and others have done in your life. You're not so great. You're a product of what everybody else has done for you over these years. How many of you have ever thanked a teacher for teaching you? For most of you, that's your mother, right? Have you thanked your mother? Your father? They taught you many things. Your siblings taught you many things. You may not want to praise God for some of those. But some of them maybe. You know, God judging Israel here for this pride, if he does it, he's going to judge us as well. How long will it be, Jerusalem, before you're made clean? How long, brothers and sisters, before you're made clean? Yes, God has cleansed you by giving you a robe of righteousness, but he wants to make you righteous now. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ with repentance and confession of sin. So I call upon you, come to Christ in confession and repentance of sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your house. But we have a problem. Look back to verse 23 again. I just sort of read over it, but let's come back to it now. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Answer? No. Can a leopard change his spots? No. Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. Wait a minute. That sounds backwards. The Ethiopian can't change his skin, the leper can't change his spot, and I can't do good because I'm accustomed to doing evil. Well, then where do I go? What do I do? First, a person full of pride can't repent. They have to confess their sin. I'm a sinner. I'm proud. Help me to repent. You see, repentance is a change. And you have to acknowledge that you're there so that God can begin to work to change you to make you where you ought to be. So how do you repent? You begin by confessing your sin to God. We must cry out to God for mercy to grant us repentance. Someone said, we in America have experienced great blessings from God, but because of our proud hearts, judgment is coming. And so the very first words of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I shared with some of you that an opportunity to talk to someone about Christ, a little opening is just simply to say, do you love Jesus? It's amazing how most people say, oh yes, I love Jesus. So you need to have a follow-up question. And the follow-up question is, do you keep his commandments? And they might say, what do you mean? And the answer is, well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you don't keep his commandments, you're not loving him, no matter what you say. And the first one is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Many years ago on Sunday nights, we preached through 49 different commands of Christ, taken from the New Testament. Not the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, we preached through that too. Those in a sense are commands of Christ, but they're related to the ones in the New Testament as well. But in order to repent, the first thing we do is just confess that we're a sinner before God. We have sinned. We're proud. And then we need to ask for God to grant us repentance. Consider the passage in James 4. If you'd like to turn there just for a moment. James chapter 4. Starting in verse 6, but he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what do I do? First, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Put yourself under him. Put yourself under his authority. Acknowledge who he is and who you are. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. There's no maybe there. He will exalt you, but you've got to humble yourself. It's very similar over in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's talking to the elders, then he talks to the younger. And in 1 Peter 5:5, he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You find it interesting there that in humbling yourself before God, so he can exalt you, he says, and by the way, while you're doing this, cast all your anxieties on him. You know, even when you carry your anxieties and fears and worries about with you, that's a proud attitude. You think you can do better than God can. You can handle things better than God can. You can't. Humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before God this morning. Humble yourself before God every day and confess your sinfulness and ask God to grant you repentance, to walk with him and to be like him each day. Oh, may God help us. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just confess our own sinfulness to you. We are so full of pride. Forgive us, O God. Oh, even our nation, Lord, the great sin of pride in destroying babies in the womb, thinking people know better than you. Oh, that you shouldn't have given that person that child. We're going to destroy that child. Oh, Father, how evil, how wicked. Father, forgive us of this. But, Lord, there's so much even in our own hearts. Oh, Father, we confess our sinfulness. We pray you'll help us to forsake it, to turn away from it, to hate it, to put it to death, and to walk in your Spirit, to be filled with your Spirit, to have the Word of Christ to dwell within us richly. Oh, Father, help us. We're crying out to you. We need you. We're acknowledging our total need of you. We ask for your loving blessing in this way. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.